time studying verse number 17 in this chapter. So we didn't cover a lot of verses. We just went over this one verse. And we'll pick up today in verse number 18 of this chapter. But what we looked at here in this verse is what God had to say about the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and how they were behaving themselves in their priestly office. And we saw that they were abusing and misusing the priesthood. They were taking advantage of the people and the offerings they brought to gratify their flesh, being very selfish and self-centered. God said that was a sin. In fact, it says that their sin was very great before the Lord. And we talked about how their sin also affected the people of Israel in that it caused them, as it says, to abhor the offering of the Lord. They got to the point where they despised the offering. They didn't even want to come to Shiloh and make the offering because they knew what they were going to have to deal with when it came to Hophni and Phinehas. And just spent our whole time talking about these two aspects, about our sin against God as well as how our behavior affects people. And the last thing in the world we should want to do is sin against God. And we should never want to cause anybody to have a bad attitude or a bad spirit toward the Lord or toward church or the Bible or Christianity or anything. And that is a major reason why we should be careful about our behavior. And the truth of the matter is, as I mentioned Wednesday night, I've talked to countless people down through the years. I can't even begin to remember now the times that I've talked to people down through the years who have had a bad spirit and a bad attitude toward church and everything that goes along with that because of how church people behave themselves out in the community. And like I told you on Wednesday night, I really can't argue with them a lot of times because there are a lot of people who have one life that they live in church and a completely different life that they live outside of church. And that does such a great detriment to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's embarrassing, especially, and I've had this happen several times through the years, but it's embarrassing when people approach you about folk in your congregation, the congregation you pastor, and begin to tell you what they saw them doing and what they heard them say and things that they have been doing to other people and that sort of thing. It really hurts your heart, and it's embarrassing to hear that. But I think that's kind of the reality in most every church. In most every church, you got people that seemingly don't care that they're playing the hypocrite and causing people to have a bad attitude toward church. And you hate to hear it, but that's reality. And we just need to bear in mind that all of us are going to stand and give account of ourselves to God, every last one of us, and we're going to give account for the way that we have conducted ourselves around others. But in verse number 18, where we start today, you immediately, again, have set in contrast with Hophni and Phinehas the child Samuel. We saw in verse number 11 where it said the child, talking about Samuel, did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And then in verse 18 it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child girded with a linen ephod. And sandwiched between those two verses that speak favorably of Samuel is the passage that talks so negatively about Hophni and Phinehas. So clearly the Lord wants us to see the contrast between the two, between Samuel and these two sons of Eli. And there was obviously a big difference between the two. But even at this point, Samuel is just a child. He's not a grown man at this point. He's a child. You see that in verse 11 and also in verse number 18. But he's there at Shiloh. He's ministering already with Eli, being kind of his guide and instructor and teacher as he's growing up. And it says in verse 11 that the child did minister unto the Lord. And we talked about that when we came through verse 11 about how ministering unto the Lord involves being obedient and doing the things that God expects, as well as ministering to people on his behalf. But if you look in verse 18, it says Samuel ministered before the Lord. In verse 11, it's unto the Lord. In verse 18, it's before the Lord, which has to do with his location. He's there in Shiloh where the tabernacle was. And within the tabernacle, you had the presence of the Lord. His presence dwelt there in the Holy of Holies. And so when it says Samuel ministered before the Lord, he literally is there in Shiloh ministering before the Lord, before the presence of God that resided there in the tabernacle. And it says being a child. So even as a young child, and the thing we'll see as we go on through here is that really at this point, he didn't have what you might call a personal relationship with the Lord. That is something that comes a little bit later. But even as a young child, he's being taught and being instructed about how he is to be as a priest and as a servant of the Lord. Now, unfortunately, he's not being brought up in the best of environments. He's not getting the greatest of examples, because you got Eli there, who's the father of Hophni and Phinehas, and Samuel's right in the middle of all this stuff. He's there. He's seeing Eli and how he conducts himself. He's seeing Hophni and Phinehas and how they conduct themselves. So he's not learning the right way to do it, you might say. He's kind of seeing terrible examples and illustrations of what a priest should be and how a priest should conduct himself. But the wonderful thing about Samuel is that in spite of this environment, in spite of what he grows up seeing, he turns out to be a wonderful man of God. And it just shows you that you don't have to be brought up in the best of circumstances and get the best of teaching and instruction in order to turn out right for the Lord. Now, I would be the first to admit or to say that I think it's always better, amen, if you get brought up in a godly environment. That's always better. That's best case scenario, is that you get brought up in a godly environment where you're taught from a young age about the Lord and what it really genuinely means to have a relationship with the Lord and what it means to be his servant and what he expects out of it. That's a great thing. And that's what we should desire for our children, anybody's children. But that's not reality. Reality is that a lot of people get brought up in a very bad environment. And unfortunately, there are people, and this is a thing now. You have folk that they don't go to church at all and don't profess to have any kind of relationship with God, and they bring their children up in a bad environment because they're not doing right, okay? But then you have parents or people who, like Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, are very religious, and they do bring their children up in church and around religious activity. But then, like these guys, they do it wrong. They are religious and they are around church and that sort of thing, but they're not doing it right. And you have those kind of scenarios in the world. It's different from a child that never gets brought to church or never gets any type of instruction about the Lord. You have people who raise their children in church, but like Hophni and Phinehas, they're hypocrites when they're outside of church. They live a life completely opposite of the type of life that they profess to live in church, and that's how their children are brought up. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Some children are brought up with no kind of spiritual example whatsoever. No influence of church or God at all. Then you have people that are brought up in church, and they're raised around people in church, and they hear about God all the time. But then before them, by their parents or whoever's bringing them up, they have a horrible illustration, a horrible example of what it really means to be saved and to have a relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you what I believe. And you don't have to agree with this, but I'm saying this based on the experiences I've had with people through the years and what I see in the Bible. I believe those children that are raised up in church around God that have parents who are hypocrites and not doing right and just fake, phony baloney, I believe they have a worse situation than people who are not brought up in church at all. I believe that. I believe a person would be better off to never be brought to church or hear anything about God than to be in church your whole life and have a mother and a father that lives a hypocritical life in front of them outside of church. Because you know what that does? That causes them to be a fake, to live their whole life with a fake and to not take the things of God serious. As they see their children or as they see their parents being fake and hypocritical, let's all be real about it now. Let's be real about it. Our children, they know the truth about us, don't they? Well, we can act like they're little kids and ain't got sense to get in out of the rain, but the fact of the matter is they know the truth about us. They know how Daddy and Mama's acting. And when they see us being fake and hypocritical and living a double life and not taking the things of God seriously, that causes them to have that same mentality and that same attitude towards church and toward the things of God. They don't take it serious. They grow up not taking those things serious. And that's a terrible, terrible thing to do with children. But the thing here about Samuel is that in spite of the terrible illustration influence that he got, he still turned out good. Where you have Hophni and Phinehas, you know, they turn out bad. This is what I've seen. Y'all have seen the same thing, I'm sure. I have seen people, just like I mentioned earlier, who never had any type of good upbringing at all. I've seen people like that get saved and get in church and be some of the godliest people I've ever met in my entire life. And I've seen people that were brought up in church from day one and have been taught and taught and taught turn out to be some of the sorriest people that ever lived on this earth. I have seen that. And you wonder, how in the world? Why does it happen that way? Well, some of it goes back to what I was just talking about. Some of that business about being brought up in church. You know, some people, I don't understand why my kids turned out wrong. I took them to church all the time. Well, folks, being right with the Lord and having a relationship with God and raising your kids right, it goes a lot farther. It's a lot deeper a situation than just taking your kids to church, okay? Y'all understand that? There's a lot more to it than that. You can bring them to church and set them on a church pew and make them sit still and be quiet and listen and all that, but then when you get back home, they see you sitting around drinking beer and cussing and talking nasty and all that kind of stuff after you just went to church, they're not going to care two hoots about what you say about God, right? They don't care about that. They don't want to hear that stuff when they see the fakeness in your life. But here's the thing, too. Explanation. How do you explain this? Some turn out good, some turn out bad. It's real simple if you get right down to it. Every human being ultimately has to make their own choice. You can raise them right, you can raise them wrong, but every human being has to make their own choice. They have to decide. And you cannot force spirituality, you cannot force a person to get saved and live for God. You can teach them, you can instruct them, you can try to help them as best as you can, but ultimately they'll make their choice in life. They'll do it. I mentioned to you before, I think about Cain and Abel, for example. A good illustration of the Bible. You have two sons raised by the exact same parents, right? exact same parents, with the same teaching and instruction, and one of them turns out to be a murderer, and one of them turns out to be a man of God. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain that one is raised in, both are raised in the same environment, and one turns out good, one turns out bad? Everybody will make their own choice. That's how you explain that. Everybody. And this idea, you know, some people's idea is that if you raise somebody right, they're going to always turn out right. Well, I wish that was true. But I can give you a whole lot of illustrations in the Bible and outside the Bible that prove that isn't always true. There'll be some folk, no matter how they're raised, they're just not going to turn out right. But to Samuel's credit, in spite of all the negative stuff he sees and he's around, he turns out right. Turns out to be a man of God. Verse 18 says that he ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. That's a garment that was worn by the priest. So he's got one even early on as a child. In verse 19 says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now that shows the care of a mother, right? How much she cared. Every time she came up, she would bring her child a little coat. And can you imagine how difficult it must have been for her to have Samuel and then take him and leave him there and go back home and only get to see him once a year? Can you imagine how hard that must have been? But that was the decision she made, the vow that she made to God. And she fulfills that. But what this thing shows you is that even though Samuel's over here and she's over here, he's never out of her mind. Okay, she's always thinking about her son. And she always makes him this little coat and she brings it to him because she loves him. If you come across a woman who is a mother that doesn't care for her child, you have just come across one of the most unnatural things that you'll ever face or find on this earth down here. Because it's just a natural thing for a mother, and a father also, but just something about that mother and that connection that she has with that child that is special. I think even on a level different from the father. I really do. And anytime you find a woman that's willing to abort a child or just have a baby and leave it in a dumpster or in a bathroom somewhere that won't take care of their child, and that is one of the most unnatural things you will ever see on this earth down here. Because it's just a thing within a woman, if she's in her right mind and right condition, to love her child or to love her children, to care for them. And Hannah does this for her son. Every year she comes up there, she brings him this little coat. She's thinking about him. I have no doubt she's praying for him. She misses him. She loves him. And this is just a little way that she can demonstrate her care for her son, to bring him a coat. But I noticed it said there his mother made him a little coat. Why'd she make him a little coat? Because he's a little person at this time. He's a child, see. It wouldn't have been smart to make him a big coat, would it? Because he wasn't a big person. He's just a little child. She knew what he needed, and she provided what he needed at that stage in his life. And whenever I saw that, it just got my mind to thinking about how the Lord is with us and how he provides our needs. But he provides what we need at the place we're at in our life. That's just how specific he is in his dealings with us. He knows right where we are. He knows right what we need, what we can handle, what's best for us, where we are at that particular point in our life, wherever that might be. And he provides what we need there. I remember reading a story one time. I've read a lot of material in the past about martyrs, people that have given their life in sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember reading one about these two guys that were imprisoned and they were scheduled to be burned at the stake in just a few days. And one of them, who was a little bit older, seemed very calm about the situation, unusually calm considering what was fixing to take place. And the other one was just, you know, kind of upset and worried about the whole thing and bothered about it. And he noticed that the older one was a lot different, just kind of calm and didn't seem bothered too much about it. So he inquired about it, and he talked about how he wanted to know why. And the guy said, well, it's just, you know, it's a matter of the Lord giving me grace and helping me, and just tried to explain it like that. And he started talking about God giving dying grace and trying to explain to the young man that everything was going to be all right and that the Lord was going to give him dying grace. And that younger one said, well, I just don't feel what you're talking about. I just don't feel this dying grace that you're talking about. And the older fella said, well, you're not dying yet. He said, when the day comes and the moment comes that you're there to be burned at the stake, God will give you dying grace. He said, right now you're not dying. You don't need dying grace. But when you get to that point, you'll need it, and he'll provide it. And that's the whole thing I was thinking about is how God knows right where you are and right what you need at that particular moment in your life, and he provides that. Okay. And that's one reason I think why when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, why didn't he say, when you pray, give us this month's bread? Because the truth of the matter is, you just need enough to get you through that day, don't you? Ultimately. And then tomorrow will take care of itself. God will take care of what you need that next day. You just give us this day our daily bread, and you trust him to provide that day. And then when the next day rolls around, you trust him to provide for that day. And then the next day, we kind of, in our mind, we want this bank account, so to speak, to where it's laid up, and we know way in advance that everything's going to be taken care of. But the fact is, God doesn't always operate that way. Oftentimes, it's just a daily thing, a situational thing, where he takes care of what you need right then. He provides that. And then as you move along, whatever you need next, he'll provide that. He'll take care of that need. And this is true even when it comes to our spiritual life and what he knows about us spiritually, not just physically or materially, but spiritually as well. I thought about a passage over in the Gospel of John where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it's not long before he gets arrested and eventually crucified, and he says this to him. He says, I have many things to say unto you, but ye are not yet able to bear them. So what that means is the Lord knew where they were spiritually, and he knew what they could handle then. And he wasn't going to give them anything more than what they could handle right then in their lives. Now, later on, and this was the promise he made, when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, was sent, he led them into all truth, which is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A ministry is to guide us into truth that we don't know. But the Lord knew right where they were in their lives spiritually. And he said, I got a whole lot more I need to say to you, but right now you just can't handle it. You're not able to bear it. So he didn't try to put more on their plate than they can handle. He just dealt with them right where they are, right where they were, rather. And that's what he does even in our lives. He knows where you are spiritually this morning. He knows where you are. And he knows what you need right now. And the Lord has an unbelievable way of speaking right to what we need, doesn't he? This is something that's strange to me, how one sermon preached by a single person or one lesson taught by a single person can address multiple needs within a congregation. It's amazing how that works. And I'm talking about different needs, not same needs throughout the congregation, but a fellow can get up and preach a message. And one individual, they came, and this was their need that day. Well, then you got somebody else in the congregation, same congregation, listening to the same sermon. They have a completely different need. But God ministers through one sermon to the different needs within the congregation. You know why that happens like that? Because it's the Lord. And he can take one message and use it to meet multiple needs within a congregation. And he does it all the time. God knows where you are. When you got here this morning, he knew what you needed to hear. He knew right where you were spiritually. And I'm just crazy enough to believe that if you got ears to hear and you'll listen and pay attention, no matter what I preach today, no matter what the subject matter is of my sermon, and I know what it is, but none of you do. But God knows, and I believe it's what the Lord's put on my heart to preach. And this is what I believe. He's God enough to take what I'm going to preach on today and minister to every need in this congregation today. If you'll listen, have ears to hear, and pay attention, God can minister to you right where you are in your life spiritually and get what you need. And hopefully that'll happen here today. We're out of time, so we're going to stop. Any questions about what we talked about this morning? Any questions?